Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. We will read the last part of Judges chapter 10 and then the first paragraphs of chapter 11. So Judges chapter 10 will begin at verse 6. We will read through the 28th verse of chapter 11. Hear the word of God. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their land. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Gilead said to the elders of Gilead, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be our witness between us if we do not do according to your words. And Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what have you come? What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered and sent messengers to Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then the Lord sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, when they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the land, through the wilderness, and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel and defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. Now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Well, Israel dwelt in Heshbon, its villages in Aor, and its villages in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years. Why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah, which Jephthah sent to him. Quite a long reading, but it's a story that ties together some remarkable facets. I trust you all can see that as we progress to Judges chapter 10, we're taking another step down, right? We're seeing that not only is Israel dividing their loyalties between the Lord and the Baals and the Ashtoreths, Berish, Baal, like we saw with Abimelech, but now they are literally prostrating to every false god in every place. Well, beloved congregation, this evening we will continue our study of the book of Judges and begin our consideration of the next major judge, or at least for several chapters, and that is the judge named Jephthah. In the context, we pass over two minor judges in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and then 3 to 5, both Tola and Jair. We're just told who they are, when they lived, how long they ruled, where they died, and where they were buried, and really not much more than that. And so this evening we will spend the bulk of our time looking at the second part of Judges chapter 10. We find in this chapter both tragedy and profundity. And then afterwards we're introduced to the next judge, who is Jephthah. And we hear how the Lord raised him up and prepared him to lead his people and eventually deliver their oppressors into his hands. We noted before that as we progress through the study of the book of Judges, it's not as if we are making this increasing improvements and refinements and advancements. Instead, we find just the opposite. We find that just when the people of Israel seemingly couldn't get more off track, couldn't do more out of the way and off the where they ought to go, they find new lengths and new depths. Ironically, as we'll see in our study this evening, it's in those depths, as God finally says, fine, have it your way, that there is an awakening and a restoration of a right relationship to Him. We look back at Old Testament history, and as I try to get my head around what is the mindset, how do they understand, how did they see, how did they deal with these things, it seems to me almost a proof positive of the doctrine of what we call the total depravity of men, or the fallen nature of men, even in the case of the Israelites. Just think of it. The living Lord of heaven and earth delivers them out of Egypt by miraculous signs and wonders. He brings them to the border of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He leads them through the Red Sea to deliver his people. He destroys the Egyptians, and all of this revelation, all of these teachings, proof positive. Who is the true God? Well, the answer is, well, the true God is the Lord. The true God is the God who revealed and the God who redeemed his people. In fact, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy says, who ever heard of such a thing? Of a God entering history and time and doing these mighty wonders, these mighty and remarkable deliverances. And so they are the recipients. They and their fathers are the recipients of undeserved and unparalleled blessings and deliverances. Yet at every turn, they thumb their noses. They take for granted their blessings and possessions and literally do whatever their hearts desire. The sad sequel to all this, even though this is a part of biblical revelation, one only needs to look back over the history of the church and see how easily and how often it has become beguiled, how often it has been misguided and misled, and you know, let alone our little story, part of that story in the Reformed Church in the U.S. But it's repeated in the Presbyterian churches, the Lutheran churches. Every denomination has gone through these periods of decline. And yet it seems even in those periods of decline, God preserves the people for himself. He gathers them, he disciplines them, and works in them what she ought to do. And so it is that the church often seemingly would rather not think and or offer herself in uncompromised devotion to the Lord. And to what account? The lack of zeal, lack of discipline, lack of devotion. The result is wandering hearts and wandering eyes. After a while, God simply gives them over to what they really want. You know, that's one of the scary thoughts, isn't it? That when we want something so badly, we're willing to exchange anything for it. Well, even that has to be in perspective. Even that has to be measured and corrected, if need be, by divine revelation. And of course, the bottom line, oh that men would render to the Lord the worship and devotion that he deserves. So we will see as we look at parts of these two chapters, that Israel's repeated and prolonged rebellion results in God's disregard for his people. And then it's his disregard for his people leads to their repentance and eventual deliverance. We'll note first, Israel's rebellion gets worse. Israel's judgment is a wake-up call. And then thirdly, we'll just begin our study or consideration of the judge named Jephthah as we hear a bit of his story told in chapter 11. And so it is, Israel's rebellion goes from bad to worse. Look at verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the gods and the Ashtoreth. At this point, as this cycle continues repeatedly through the book of Judges, we almost think, ho-hum, more of the same. Here we go. Israel's going to go in rebellion. God's going to sell them into oppression. They're going to cry out to him. He's going to raise a deliverer. And then they're going to do it all over again. Well, not so. At least not in those direct steps here in Judges chapter 10. The list that goes on here is literally appalling. And it actually covers the compass. You know, what is the compass? The needle always points to north. Well, there's north, there's south, there's east, there's west, and then all the ranges in between. Well, this listing of the gods, of the peoples that they worshiped, is really at the spectrum, every direction. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. All right, their primary sin? A sin of omission. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't worship the Lord. They didn't sing his praises. They didn't raise up their children to walk in the ways of the Lord. Instead, they sold out to the gods of the nations, of the peoples all around them. With the result, look at verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, for 18 years, Israel would be oppressed. Israel would be opposed. And you know, you turn pages, flip pages back in the book of Judges. The Midianites who were oppressing Israel in the days of Gideon for 7 years. In the days of Jabin, king of Moab, no, king of the north, Haran, Deborah and Barak were raised up after 20 years. And before them, Eglon, king of Moab, was oppressed for some 20 years. And so it was that the oppression that came to Israel, the focal point of the story here is on the eastern side of the Jordan, but it really extends to the whole middle section of the country. The people of Ammon, notice there's two M's, in contrast to Sion, king of Ammon, with one M, the king of Ammon was that which had now come throughout Gilead, east of the River Jordan, now into the promised land. And look at verse 9, they oppressed Judah also, and Benjamin, and Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And so it was in their afflictions, in their trials, in their troubles, they call out to the Lord. They see they can't help themselves. So they ask God for help. Look at verse 10. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." In the dialogue between verses 10 and following, there is this dialogue taking place. God's people are speaking to the Lord, And we read that the Lord then in turn speaks to the people. Is this through the high priest? We don't know. Was this through some prophet, unnamed, untold? We're not told. A direct theophany, a summary statement, if you will, of what is happening between the Lord, what is happening between the people. The next verse, it says, "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from all your enemies?" And this big long list just carries on, doesn't it? The Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites. Have I not done this for you? Have I not already helped you in these things? And of course the answer is yes. You did. You've done above, beyond all that we could ask for. And probably one of the saddest verses, certainly in this chapter, in this part of the Bible, is what we read in verse 13. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more." Reminds me somewhat of the book of Proverbs. It's chapter 1, the last part. He says, you know, at some point, God says, fine, have it your way. If you don't want wisdom, if you don't want restraint, if you don't want to be trained in the truths of the Word of God, try the world out. See what happens. What does the world have? Does it deliver what it promises? Absolutely not. Death, affliction, oppression, sorrow, meaninglessness, purposelessness. That's what the world has. That's what the world has. And it's here that God's purposes are to be heard, heeded, realized. And as if to scorn, verses 14 and following say, well, just, you know, just go to your gods. You don't want me. Go worship the Baals. Go worship the Ashtoreth. Go worship the god of the Syrians, the god of the Moabites, the god of everyone. Let them help you if they can deliver you. Reminiscent, right? Elijah at Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal. Hey, you know, cry a little louder. Shed a little more blood. Cut yourselves. Maybe he's on the toilet. Cry out to him. Does the false gods answer? Are they able to answer? They're not. Only the true God. Only the living God. Only the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who lives and reigns and rules forever, is able to hear and heed the calls and the cries of his people. And so it is. Go cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. And the children of Israel finally answer back and say, "Oh Lord, we have sinned. We have done what is not right. Do to us whatever seems best. Only deliver us this day, we pray." Saddest verse? Well, here's the most beautiful verse. Look at verse 16. "So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." We hear Jesus in the New Testament, "No one can serve two masters." What does that mean? No one can serve the Lord and something or someone else. It's really the lesson we're taught here. The Lord will have his people love him, honor him, and serve him, or he will not have them at all. Jesus, book of Revelation, the letter to the church in Laodicea. "I would rather that you were hot or cold, that you would love me or you would hate me." What? Yeah. "But because you're lukewarm, because you're half-hearted in your faith, in your devotion, in your service to God, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth."
That's the lesson. Jesus isn't coming up with new ideas and new concepts for New Testament Christians. It's been that way all the time. That's the lesson of the Old Testament. That's the lesson of the book of Judges. That's the lesson of the Word of God. I remember hearing Robert Godfrey speak on the Psalms, why we should sing the Psalms as a church. And one of the reasons he gives is that almost every psalm declares the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous. There are those who are blessed, and there are those who are not. The implicit call, the explicit command, is to orientate yourself to be those who are blessed. To hear the call, the claim of Almighty God upon the hearts and the lives of His people. And so it is that while the people had been idolatrous, they had been presumptuous, they had thought to put God in a box and we'll just call Him out when we need Him and we'll serve Him when we want Him, they're shown that this is not Christianity at all. This is not the way to serve the God of heaven. No, presumption is answered. You know, we read this, right? We know what's going to happen next. We know what's going to happen next, and then it doesn't happen next. God finally says, enough. Go your way, do your thing. And that's a frightening prospect. Because His purposes, His plans, even His eternal call of election is exercised through time and history. So the first day we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope and trust in the mercy of God. The last day we live on earth, what's our hope? What's our comfort? What's our confidence? That God has graciously redeemed us by His Son. We hope in the mercy and the grace of God. Along the way, we learn not to take credit for this ourselves. No, it's a gift from God, not our works, lest anyone should boast. And the lesson is anchored here, isn't it? We are to know, we are to trust, we are to rely. And interestingly, after God's people put away their foreign gods, after God's people begin to look to the Lord, what happens? What an amazing verse. And His soul, speaking about the Lord, and His soul could no longer endure the misery of His people. And so we see here, we see throughout history, that God often responds to the humble prayers and true repentance of His people. Do you really trust Him? Do you really look to Him? Do you really rely on Him? Well, if you will, if you do, you will continue to do so. You'll put your hope in God. You'll trust in His promises of His grace. You will realize that He is the one worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And so the repentance, if you will, of the Israelites. They turn, they acknowledge their sin. We have sinned. They turn from their idolatry. They put the foreign gods away from them, and they begin to serve the Lord. They begin to trust and rely upon Him. And so the last two verses of chapter 10 is really what God's people do when they're serving. They look to God expectantly. We hope, we trust in Him for deliverance. Look at verse 17. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So, opposing armies, the Ammonites, with two M's over here, the Israelites, the Gileadites, are over here at Mount Mizpah, and they're getting prepared for battle. And so now they're asking, who will lead us? Who will go before us? Who will that man be? And then the story cuts over in chapter 10 to the story of the,
of how Jephthah was raised up by God and how he, in fact, would become a leader of God's people. Here he is, a man of no account, born from a harlot, a prostitute, right? Not even a concubine like Abimelech was in our last story. And so in Gilead, obviously one of the tribe of Gilead has a wife, they have children, and they tell Gilead, they tell Jephthah to hit the road. You're not going to have an inheritance here. There's already eight of us, or five of us, or whatever that number would be. There's going to be nothing left for you, so leave. And so he goes off, and we're told, was it verse 3? He fled from his brothers to the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. So he became a man of renown. We don't know too much about him. Apparently, and I really love this part of the story, Israel's faith is reflected in Jephthah's words. When Israel or Gilead goes to get Jephthah from Tob, they bring him back. Okay, you're going to be our head. They don't use the word king, but it amounts to that. Our commander, our leader. And he sends a messenger to the king of the people of Ammon. He says, why are you fighting against us? The king of Ammon says, well, because you took our land. We want it back. Give it back peacefully and we'll go away. We'll be good. What does Jephthah say? It's really amazing. He knows the history. He knows what God did. He knows what generations past took place. Where did this knowledge come from? I had to guess. I'd say maybe he was taught to sing Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 107, Psalm 109. These psalms that recount the story of God's people, the history of God's dealings with the sons of men. It's astounding, really. And you read through that dialogue that takes place, and you say, whoa, who's this Jephthah? How does he know all this? I thought he was a rogue bum. Not quite. He came at least in part to represent the faith that was to be and ought to be common in Israel. And so there's that little phrase in verse 11, the last phrase, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. I believe what that means is he went to the tabernacle. He went and met with God. He went to order things aright. And I believe it was there that he came to hear and to heed the instructions and the teachings that had been handed down to generations past. And so we are, I think, surprised. I was surprised when I first read this. How does he know this? Where does this come from? But pleasantly witnessing to the fact that God is his God, that he is the Lord. And of course, the final dialogue, verses 27 and 28, therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, covenant name of God, may the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. And so it is, we have the stage, as it were, set for our next study next Sunday evening, where we will continue in chapter 11 and include chapter, I think it's a pretty sad chapter, chapter 12, wherein many in Israel are struck down by their fellow Israelites. But we will get to there at that time. So we conclude, just a few lessons. I kind of did this last time, and I'll do it again. God is true and will be true to his word. If God says do this or else, we can trust the or else as much as we can trust the be true. There are consequences that people bear as they either harden or heed the voice of the Lord God. Two, we ought never to put God in a box and expect that he will do what we want when we want him to.
Like that little quote from C.S. Lewis in this morning's adult Sunday school, is Aslan, this one who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, a tame lion? And the answer is no, he's not a tame lion. He's a lion. He is the Lord. He's the King. And so we ought not to patronize the living and true God. We ought not to think that God will do our bidding at the time of our convenience. No. The God of Scripture says, hear my voice and heed my words. And so even the Apostle Paul says, you know, on the day of salvation, call upon the Lord. Today is the day. Don't make excuses. Don't turn aside. Don't go other places. But seek from Him what only He can give. 3, sometimes God answers prayers in surprising ways. Sometimes God causes spiritual growth through surprising means. Jephthah is a wonderful example of this. Did God need to use a rogue, a guy like him? No, but he chooses to. In fact, Jephthah makes the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Amazing. And I think part of that faith that he embodied is reflected in the words that he says, in the things that he does. And so it is, might we be encouraged to love the Lord, to live before Him, to call upon Him, to persist in humbleness of heart, of contriteness of mind, knowing that in time, according to His purpose and plan, He will hear, and He will grant, and He will supply exactly what we need. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings of Your grace. We pray that You would supply and provide all that we need in this life, in the life of the world to come. Oh Lord, be known, be revealed. Let Your glory shine, that we and all men might see and hear and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.